Again, I am honored, humbled to be able to present a lesson to you on tonight. I heard from several of you earlier today that I had a little bit more time this morning, and so tonight I'll extend my wings a little bit and give you a little bit more on tonight. Tonight we're dealing with diversity, and that it was valued at the church at Antioch. And you know, I tell my church at home, if you're going to get the sermons that I preach, you're going to have to be real. This is not a time to sit pretty. This is not a time to, you know, try to put on a particular mask or face, because we believe in a very real Christ. Amen? Amen. And we face very real problems, and the blood of Christ gives us very real solutions. So if we're going to get it, we got to be real with ourselves. So you do know that when we deal with diversity, it rubs us uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable, because deep down within all of us, we have a comfort zone, a place that we like to stay, a place that is comfortable. We don't want to move outside of that, and we'll do whatever we have to do to justify our comfort zone. And so as you heard last night, Robert told us that one of the most segregated hours of the week is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. And it is because we have a racial, cultural divide that has gotten so ingrained in us as a people that it is now a part of our comfort zone. And so we justify it even on the Lord's Day. We come together to worship, but deep down we want to be in our comfort zone. But what I want to submit to you tonight is that this is not a new phenomenon. This actually took place even in the inception of the church. In its infancy, in its beginning, there was cultural. And if we want to look at that term, because they didn't really use the term race as we use it today, but there were some racial and cultural differences and tensions even in the beginning. And so as we look at this church at Antioch, it stands out to us because it really embraced the diversity that God shows us in heaven. See, in heaven, there is a specific mention of every nation and every tribe and every tongue. The Holy Spirit would not mention that if it was not specific. God is too perfect to be random. So the Holy Spirit is not just throwing out terms. If it mentions 3,000 were baptized, I gotta believe that about 3,000 were baptized. If it mentions every tribe, every nation, every tongue, I gotta believe that that was there specifically. But at this time, as you look at Acts chapter 10, and we're gonna continue into chapter 11 tonight, at this time, it was about as culturally divided as you can get. You think that race in America was very bad, and it really was, and it in some pockets it may still be, but it was terrible at this time. Jews thought that the Gentiles were the literal scum of the earth. If you do any research and study the colloquial language about Jews and their perspectives on Gentiles, it'll break your heart. Jews at this time believed that, let's say, a Gentile woman was going into labor and a Jew was in the vicinity. It was said that if you helped that woman bring a baby into the world, you were contributing to filth coming into the world. Jews believed that Gentiles were there for the purpose of keeping the fires of hell burning. Terrible, hateful. And Gentiles, they looked at Jews as, you think you're better than everybody because you're Jews. You think you're holier than thou because you're Jews. And these positions were lived out in society. But when we look at what God was doing on the day of Pentecost, and even after the day of Pentecost, there was a strategic design to what he wanted the kingdom to look like. And this is not a random, this is not a, oh, I have a neat idea. The Hebrew writer would let us know that God had been doing this from the beginning. But when we look at what happens when the church begins, they struggled with this. And we struggle with it. So we're going to look at it tonight. I want you to get ready to take some notes and look at the scriptures. But I really want you tonight to get deep down in your heart and address the you of you. Because as this movement is growing and as it is multiplying and as disciples are being made, that little bit of us in us, if we're not careful, will go to the next level, the next disciple, and they will continue. So we got to make sure, God, I got to make sure that I'm right. This is why I talked this morning about how the truth has to be our foundation, not my feelings, because my feelings can get in the way. When I think about, I forgot to tell you guys, I'm black, by the way. You probably missed it. I'm sorry. I've gotten this deep in the message and you might not know. But there's a whole dimension to black people and black culture that we don't have to really explain to another black person. There's a whole dynamic of white people and white culture that you wouldn't have to explain to another white person. I mean, there's just some things that if we're in our normal circles, I just don't have to explain it, and that makes me comfortable. Some things I just don't have to explain. But when you bring those differences together, we have to make a decision with what we're going to do with our differences. The enemy uses our differences to divide us, but God uses our differences to unite us. And I want you to see that in the text. Acts chapter 10. Actually, I want to start at Acts chapter 9 and look at verse number 43. The Bible says, "So it was that he, Peter, stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner." Now, I can tell you this would have crawled all over Peter, because as a Jew, they had, this was ingrained within their culture, this whole clean and unclean dynamic. And so there were complete sides of town you wouldn't find a Jew because it was unclean. There were complete occupations. There were foods that they didn't eat. There were fabrics they would not wear. There was all of this culturally they would not do because it was unclean. And Peter, staying in Joppa at the house of a tanner. Now, a tanner is one who would tan leather. But in order to get that leather, the tanner would have been either next to a butcher or a butcher himself, and would have cut, killed this animal, this cow, this whatever, and peeled the skin and blood and all of this. So it would have been all over the yard. And Peter's having to stay in this man's house. Could you imagine Peter as he's walking around the house and thinking, oh, that's probably got blood on it. Oh, that's unclean. No, that's okay. He would have, but he stays with him for days. And I'm going to tell you, God is working on him. I want to use this as a jumping off point to be very transparent with you. God had to put me in some situations to work on me. Told you this morning, I grew up in rural South. This is a place where they use a term, y'all, right? And I grew up poor. Matter of fact, I was poor. We couldn't even afford the other O-R. Like, we were just poor. And I want you to understand, and I went to a school, my very first years in school, I was one of five black kids in the entire school, entire elementary. And I had some experiences there that at that time just caused me to question, wait, what's going on here? Comments are made. Now, my feelings aren't really hurt, but I'm just confused. And because of the instability in my family, about middle school, I live in Nashville at this point, and I go to a different school, and it is predominantly black. There may have been 20 or 30 white kids in the school. Ah, okay. And I probably was made fun of there in just the same way I was in elementary school. But there was a different culture, a different dynamic. And to say, even though as kids can be cruel and make fun and tease, I was a little comfortable, but not because of anything that I was sat down and taught, but because of what the world has done with our skin colors. Then I go to high school. And I'm one of 23 black kids in a high school class, my senior class of 475. And now it really starts to hit me that this is an uncomfortable situation. And that uncomfortable situation works within my mind all the time. Learning is interrupted because of what's going on in my head. I'm in a class and we have to break up into groups. And in my science class, I happen to have been the only black kid in class. And as we have to break up into pairs, nobody wants to pair up with me. Now, you all have met me. I'm a pretty friendly guy. I'm thinking, hey, what's the deal? And this young lady who didn't have a group is left to pair with me. And she says out loud, I don't want to be in a group with that N-word. And now I'm crushed. Now, I don't tell you that to make you sad. I'm telling you how this dynamic made me uncomfortable. And the only saving grace that I had at the time was what my grandmother and mother taught me about the Word of God. And how evil exists in the world. And so I thought, man, this is what the world looks like. And then I go to a Christian college and I run into some of the same activity. Now I'm really shocked because I'm thinking, wait a minute. I get how the world acts, but these folk are supposed to know the Lord. Why would they say this? Why would they act in this way? And so I understood that now, and again, what the world has reframed in my mind, that maybe it's me being in a predominantly white dynamic that makes me uncomfortable. And I lived in that for a little bit of time. But then God worked on my heart by giving me this message. So this today is a part of what God has had to do in my life. And we see it happen in Peter's life. Because over the next several years of my life, God continues to put me in spaces that he knew at the time would make me uncomfortable, but not just to be there to socialize, to create. He put me there because of the gospel. And I have this heart towards God that, okay, I'll do whatever you ask me to do, but you know, God, this makes me uncomfortable. Are y'all still with me? And so back here with Peter in the house of a tanner, 40 miles up the road in Caesarea is a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And the scriptures say that he is a devout man. He prayed regularly. He gave generously. All of his family was devout. But guess what? He's a Gentile. And he prays to God, and God gives him a word to send for a man named Peter who's staying at the house of a tanner. 40 miles down the road in Joppa, Peter is hungry. So he goes on the roof of his house, and he's thinking about food. You know, you can be so hungry, you're thinking about it. You can almost smell it and taste it. And as he's in this food trance, he has a dream about food. God lets down this sheet of all kinds of animals, all kinds of creeping things, all kinds of things that a Jew would say is unclean. And God says, kill and eat. And Peter tells God in his trance, in his dream, no. Can I give you all a secret here? If God tells you to do anything, don't tell him no. Peter says, no. And then God says, kill and eat. And Peter says, no. And then God says, kill and eat. And Peter says, don't tell him no, y'all. Don't tell him no. And then he wakes up out of this trance, out of this dream. And as he wakes up, somebody's at the door. It was the servants of Cornelius to go get Peter as Cornelius obeys the call of God. And so Peter goes with these people. Now, when he gets to Cornelius's house, Jew walks into the house of a Gentile. The first thing Peter says is, y'all know, we don't usually do this. Peter is saying, hey, we don't usually get together. And Cornelius is saying, no, but I prayed to God and God told me to get you. And Peter sees this, and Cornelius falls down on the ground and begins to worship. And Peter stops and says, get up, for I'm just a man. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes within us, we don't see that I'm just a man or you're just a woman. No, we see I'm a black man or they're a white person or they're Hispanic or they're whatever. And God is walking and really working with Peter's heart to show him, here's a man that has obeyed me just like you have. And in Acts chapter 10, around verse number 35, Peter says, verse 34, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Now he gets it, right? He gets the right answer. But I gotta let you know a little secret about Peter. Peter has the tendency to get the right answer and a short time later do the wrong thing. I'll give you proof about it. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples said, oh, some people say you're Jeremiah, some Elijah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ says, you got that right. And I know that flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but our God in heaven revealed that to you. 6 days later, Jesus is being transfigured, right? This light is shining around him, and it's just this glorious view. And Peter says, oh, man, we need to make 3 or 4 churches, one for you and one for Moses. And God says, Peter, be quiet. Be quiet. He gets the answer right, but a short time later, he does something just what in the world are you doing? So here we find Peter in Cornelius's house. He gets the right answer. This is right. God doesn't show partiality. God is not looking at your skin color. God is not looking at your nationality. He's looking at your heart. That's right. But Paul lets us know in Galatians chapter 2 and around verse 11, he says, when Peter was in Antioch, he started acting hypocritically. He gets around the Gentiles and he's eating, but when the Jews shows up, he acts like he doesn't know them. And Paul says, I had to call him out to his face over this. Peter still struggled with this Jew-Gentile dynamic. Am I saying he's a terrible person? No, I'm saying he's human. But in this humanity, we find the flaw that all of us have. We all have flaws, right? All of us have one. And Peter's is this dynamic. We've gotten to a place now culturally that racial tensions have arisen again. But even within the church, it's evident that there's something there. We talk about making disciples, but we love to make disciples that look like us. That makes it a little bit more comfortable, right? Amen if you can. Y'all making me nervous up here. Amen if you can. Yeah, we like to make disciples that look like us. We like to be in this situation that is comfortable. Sometimes in a worship setting, maybe different cultures sing a little differently, and that makes us feel some kind of way. You know, on one side of the tracks, they sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But then on another side of the tracks, they sing, don't call the roll till I get there. Same song, but it's a little different, right? On one side of the track, they count on 1 and 3. On the other side of the track, they count on 2 and 4. Same song, we just got a little different rhythm. But God is showing us this in our humanity. So when we look at this church in Antioch, the church in Antioch has this Gentile primarily set up, but people from all over. Could you imagine the cultural differences? And this didn't just happen at Antioch, because it became a church that planted churches. So from Antioch, you'd have another church that's set up with this same dynamic, different cultures, different backgrounds, and they came together. Paul was writing to one of those churches. He writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. And he's letting them know that you've got to bear with one another in love. Because at this church at Ephesus, you've got some Jews and some Gentiles. And they have gotten in their comfortable corners, and they decided to worship God in their comfortable corners. And Paul tells the Jews, hey, wait a minute. You guys are telling them they have to first be a Jew before they can be a Christian? Where are you getting that? And he's telling Gentiles, who told you that you're not worthy of the blood of Christ? And I bring this up because even in the early church, they struggled. They struggled with differences. But by truth being the foundation, we got to keep calling people to the carpet. We got to keep going back to, are we paying more attention to how they look and their cultural background, or are we paying attention to their soul? Carrie doesn't know this, but the first time I met Carrie Cox, y'all know Carrie? Carrie's crazy, by the way. First time I met Carrie Cox, I was in a difficult space in life. And I show up at this event, and I tell you transparently, I'm struggling. And when I get to this event, I see the crowds, and they're predominantly white. And I'm thinking back to some of my scars emotionally and psychologically, and I'm saying, Lord, I'm gonna need some help. And so I parked the car, got my family with me, parked the car, and before I could get out of the car good, this white guy comes up, hey man, I hear you're a good preacher.
Whoa, wait, hold on, brother.
Need any help with your bags? And I'm like, no, I got it. And then TC, y'all ever met TC before? If you think Carrie's crazy, may need to multiply it a couple of times for TC. But the next thing I know, these two white guys are unloading my luggage and have just basically just, we're a part of your group. And I'm still dealing with, you know, I'm a personable guy, but I'm still dealing with this. And I'll cut you the juicy details, but I'll say that me and those two crazy white guys and another white guy, we shut down Buffalo Wild Wings, man. Matter of fact, almost every time I get together with Carrie, we're shutting down somebody's restaurant. But God is even working in me and through me at this time. Now, I harbor no ill feelings. That's not the point. The point is I know my own scars, and you may have scars. You may have experiences. We don't deny them. But my commitment to Christ and my commitment to the truth of the gospel means that I've got to love everybody, because as Paul would let the church at Ephesus know, our point of connection is not our differences. Our point of connection is the cross. It's the cross of Christ that shows us that we are all sinners and we all need a Savior. And for too many years in our nation, we've allowed this skin color and cultural difference to even impact how we do God's work. And the sad part about it is that we justify it in the name of Christ. Now, I'll share this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, we think, you know, we quote this passage almost every Sunday. Now I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night he was betrayed. We quote that thinking that Paul was saying this poetically and proudly. On the contrary, what was happening in Corinth is they were getting together for a love feast, as the early church would. But rather than this being a time of unity, it became a time of division. Somebody would go up and get not just a piece of the loaf, they'd get the whole loaf, grab a bottle of wine, and go back to their cut. And some folk over here wouldn't get but a few crumbs. And Paul said, you think I'm proud of that? You think what you're doing in this division is something to be proud of? He said, let me tell you what happened. What did Paul do? He took them back to Jesus. And so what I say to us, sometimes when we go to our normative corners that makes us feel comfortable, and we say that we're having communion, you can't have communion unless you have common union. Y'all missed that. If we're not united together in Christ, we can't say we're having communion. We look just like the church at Corinth. They came together, but they weren't really together. Tell you what I love about
the Antioch Collective. I remember the first time I came back in January, it seemed like it was ages ago. I got here and I got here late after my flight, and I see all these kids, black, white, Hispanic, mixed, all kinds, hugging, loving, and folk are loving and embracing one another in the name of Christ. And I said, not because of their skin color, but because of their unity. Now these are my people. And then I come to the Antioch Collective and I see the love and the hug and the joking and laughing and playing. And I say again, now these are my people. You my people. Not because of how you look, but because you love the Lord. And this is what the Antioch church strived for. In Acts chapter 13, the scriptures tell us that there was a dark-complected man there. And we like to read the Bible and think that everybody had this similar skin tone, and even then they did not. And if you think differences in skin tone look different in 2024, they looked different in the first century as well. But it's just a footnote. But the teaching and the prophecy and the praise and the worship outshines that footnote that he happened to be a dark-complected man. It saddens me today that sometimes we get so caught up in the differences. If you were to put up a picture that's supposed to be Jesus, what color do you paint him? If you make him dark skin, some folk who want him to be white would say, oh, that's not what Jesus looked like. If you make him white, and you'll have some people that say, well, he's not white with blue eyes. I don't know what color eyes he had. Doesn't matter. But if whatever color that is makes something rise within you, anger or pride, neither one of those is godly. This is why God said, I don't even want a picture, an image. I want you to fall in love with Christ. Doesn't matter what color he was. I want you to fall in love with those who claim the name of Christ, those who follow the commands of Christ, those who submit to the King of Christ. I want you to fall in love with them, not in the superficiality of his skin color. As you go out making disciples, it is incumbent upon you to make disciples of all nations, those who look like you and those who don't look like you. And you may say, I don't know how to talk to them. I'm going to tell you why you don't know how to talk to them. Because culture has gotten us so deep in our comfortable corners that we like to study people before we even open our mouths. When you see somebody that's black, you've already got the stereotypes in your mind about what they are and what they do. See somebody that's white, the same detail. That speaks to what the culture in the background of our mind has done to us. But when Christ sees you and I, he saw a sinner that needed to be saved. And now, because we are covered in the blood of Christ, when God sees me, he sees his dear son. So if I can't look at the next man and see myself, my failures, my flaws, and my need for Christ long before I recognize their skin color, it's time for a gut check. When you see your friend group behave that way, it's incumbent upon you to live reflective of the life of Christ. And to those of you who may struggle or have had struggles like I do, he was wounded for my transgressions. He took on the struggle so that I could take on his peace. I live today and embracing what God is doing, and I actually love what God is doing through the Antioch Collective, and even in Murfreesboro where I am. There are gatherings that we have that are intentional to make people feel that uncomfortable feeling. When we had a predominantly white church and a predominantly black church get together, I stopped service in the middle of it. I said, everybody get up and y'all mix it together. And folk kind of looked and, well, okay. But by the end of that service, new friends had been made. And 7 years later, we're talking bonded brothers and sisters, because we left the comfortable corners that we didn't want to leave because they were comfortable. The Antioch Church, as we find, was diverse, and not diverse because of some state program, not diverse because of some initiative. It was diverse by intention. Jesus said, when you let that net out, you're going to catch all kinds of folk. And he wants all kinds of folk in the kingdom, not just the ones that make you feel comfortable. Diversity in the early church was a part of church culture. It's just what they did. We read about the Ethiopian eunuch because he was Ethiopian, and obviously I gotta mention it because he was different. We read about Cornelius and the fact that he was a Gentile. Why do I have to mention it? Because he was different. But what I understand, when God puts differences together for his glory, I learn a whole new dimension of love and compassion and humor and fun and fellowship. Y'all heard Robert crack that joke on me last night, right? You didn't hear what he said to me back in March. And unfortunately, I don't want to embarrass him or myself over that joke. But he's one funny guy. And I love him to death. I feel like he's family. And that's not because of our commonalities. I didn't know him before a few years ago. But it was what God had done. To those who may be in here who are church leaders, ministers, or whomever, what I desire that you receive from the Word of God, not me, is take a look at your ministry to see if it's living out the mandate of Christ. Are we bending to what our community says? Are we bending to what makes people feel comfortable? Or are we bending our knee at the throne of Christ? I may not please everybody, and I don't have to, but I surely have to please God. And God is a God who loves everybody regardless of their different shades of melanin. One thing that I love, and I'll leave you with this, one thing that I love about when we put differences together is we get to see and even hear the harmony of God. God tells us in Corinthians, he says, I'm calling you to the ministry of reconciliation. I want to bring everything back into harmony with me. That's what the word reconciliation means. It's bringing things into harmony with God. And when I see people of different backgrounds, I love to hear that harmony. Can y'all do something with me? I want you to hum this note. Keep humming it a little louder. Now, you would think that that's harmony. That's not harmony. Keep going. That's amplification. We just got louder, but we're singing the same note. And that's what we've been saying. Thank you. That's what we've been saying about the church. We got to speak the same thing and sing the same thing. Uniformity is not unity. We just hum the same note. This time, I want you to harmonize with this note. Come on, come on. Listen. Isn't that beautiful? Different notes. Come on, come on, come on. Different notes, different backgrounds, different hurts, different hang-ups, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, fillers. Some of y'all don't even know what you're humming, but it sounds good. Come on, come on, come on. It's beautiful. And it sounds that way because it's all different, but it glorifies God. Thank you. God wants to hear that and see that in us when we make disciples of all nations. God bless you.